church, I thought they were going to maybe call me as their pastor, and they didn't, and the church no longer exists, so I'm glad they didn't. But I'm glad to be here with you guys, and I truly love everybody in this room, and I know I make mistakes and put my foot in my mouth sometimes, but there's never a time when I don't love you guys. So anyway, here's the story. He was born in the middle of the Great Depression. His family had very little money, as those of us who are old enough to at least come in the tail end and remember this time. His dad was the only soul winner of the household. When he was just 9 months old, his dad died. The little boy and his mom were destitute. She took on several jobs, and so she was rarely home. Because of this, as the boy grew up, he felt unloved, and that he was alone in the world, and that nobody cared about him. He grew up thinking he had no value, and that he was alone in the universe. As he got older, he started to enjoy going to school, because at least he wasn't alone when he went to school. He made a couple of good friends, and they went to church with him. But he wasn't a good student. In fact, he got straight Fs on his report cards. Even then, though, he felt God calling him to be a pastor. At this time, he desperately wanted his own Bible, and so he walked down to the local drugstore, and he asked the drugs, it wasn't like today with malls and everything, and so he went into the drugstore, and he said, "Mister, I'm going to be a pastor. What's the best Bible you have?" And the drugstore owner went back, and he pulled out a Bible from the back that they didn't keep out on the shelf because it was too expensive during this time, and it was a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And the little boy's grandfather was a pastor, and it was the exact Bible that his grandfather used. And so he felt even more strongly that God's calling him to be a pastor. But the Bible costs $15. His mom made $9.50 a week. And so he went home and told her about the Bible, and she dipped into her meager savings and gave him the money to buy the Bible. He took a job delivering newspapers at a young age. Before school, when it was still dark outside, he would go and deliver the papers, and he would spend long hours talking to God. He had 125 people on his newspaper route, and he'd spend hours talking to God. At the age of 9, his mom, who was an extremely godly woman, married another man, giving him a stepfather. But the stepfather thought the boy was an annoyance, and he wasn't very nice. He was verbally and physically abusive to the mom and to the boy. He would hit both of them, flying into rages at the drop of a hat. The stepfather told him repeatedly, "When you turn 18, you're out of the house." And that was fine with him because he couldn't wait to get out of that house. As he got older and closer to God, he made decisions that hurt him deeply. His friends that he had known since he was little boy, as he started going to school, he realized they weren't, even though they claimed to be Christians, that they weren't walking with God. And so he told them he couldn't hang out with them anymore, and he was once again alone. He got a girlfriend in 8th grade, and they continued to date until he was a senior in college, 9 years. And the same thing happened. He realized that they had different paths. He was getting closer to God, and she was getting further from God. And so after 9 years of dating, they broke up. As a teenager, he was asked to preach his first Sunday service, a Sunday night, he was 17, at his church. As he had spent many lonely hours in fellowship with God, reading that Bible and talking to him on the newspaper routes, he was thrilled, and he knew just what he was going to preach. And he determined from that night on, he would only preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's all he's going to preach the rest of his life. But as he was out delivering newspapers one morning, a car pulled up beside him. Two men got out and grabbed him and tried to force him into their car. So as I got to the point where he's getting ready to preach his first sermon, I thought back to the first sermon I preached for you guys. Some of you might remember it. Some of you weren't here then. It's around 740 years before Jesus is to be born. The prophet is first named in 2 Kings 14:25. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah. according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, that's important, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher. Now, it's important that he names the dead, and we'll get into that in a little bit here. The introduction to the book of Jonah from the Dallas Theological Seminary says this: Nineveh was a cruel and warlike people who were longtime enemies of Israel. Their lifestyle consisted of only war. They had a long history of execution, impalement, skinning people alive, and putting the heads of their enemies on poles to mark their boundaries. And then it ends, the introduction by Dallas Theological ends like this: this explains Jonah's reluctance to preach in Nineveh. Wrong. That's not why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. You know the story. He ran from God, was swallowed by the fish. We'll get into that. But he did not go to Nineveh because he was afraid of those people. And I know, who am I to say that the staff of the most respected Bible seminary in the country is wrong? I'm not saying they're wrong. God is. And we're going to see that. This is a case of this professor heard it from his professor, who heard it from his pastor, who heard it from his dad, who heard it from his grandfather, and so it's passed down as truth through the ages. And here today we still teach this in our best Bible seminaries. Jonah was scared to death to go to Nineveh because how mean the people were. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what happened. So today, let's take a look at the story of perhaps the most faithful man in the Bible, Jonah. Probably had more faith than anybody else in the Bible. As with a lot of things, opponents of the Bible teach that Jonah, the story of Jonah, is just a fable. It's a parable. It's not true. And for about 1,800 years, they were able to say that until in the mid-1800s, in the mid-1850s, a British archaeological team discovered the ruins of Nineveh. And it's a huge city. And they excavated this thing for over 100 years, and they got the city gates back, and they dug all this up. And in 2016, ISIS took control of the region, and they destroyed the great city of Nineveh once again. Another proof that the story of Jonah, including the part where he was swallowed by a great fish, another proof that it's real is that Jesus taught it as a fact. Matthew 12, 39 to 40. Jesus talking here. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Note something here. No place in the Bible does it say that Jesus was dead for 3 days. No place. It doesn't say he rose from the dead. It says he rose from the grave. Okay? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, was Jonah dead in the belly of the whale? Nope. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will be the Son of Man in the heart of the earth. He went down to Hades during that time and set the Old Testament believers free. Now, so we read about these Old Testament saints. This is what Jesus was doing during that 3 days. Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that's the Old Testament saints. This is Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Jonah. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." There's a whole lot of, like with a lot of Bible verses, there's a whole lot going on in this one verse. First, it tells us that those in heaven can see us. Now, whether that includes our departed loved ones or not, I don't know. Billy Graham thought that was true, that their departed loved ones can see us. But we know that the Old Testament saints can see us because it tells us, the witnesses. Second, it tells us that we will sin. That sin easily ensnares even believers. The boy in our story today loved his preacher grandfather, but they disagreed on this issue. His grandfather taught that once you're saved, you never sin again. He was kicked out of his church for that. Took a long time for him to get another church. But the boys searched the scriptures and found that believers sin over and over and over. Every person in the Bible. There are very few examples in the Bible where one of the Bible heroes didn't sin. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's about it. The boys searched the scriptures. Now, listen, this is important. This man and others like Billy Graham, Paul Washer, John MacArthur, teach that one sure assurance of your salvation is your sin. Listen to that again. One sure sign that you're saved is your sin. Why? It sounds ludicrous, right? Listen, here's why. Because if you're a born-again believer and you sin, you will be crushed by it. And you will fall to your knees in repentance before the God of the universe. And if you're not a Christian, you won't have any problem with your sin. The third thing this verse in Hebrews tells us is that when we sin, get up and finish the race of perseverance, the race that God has given us. It's really important. God's the one that put us on this course. So it's important to remember this, okay? So back to Jonah. By the way, so far none of this was in the first sermon that I wrote way back when. But from this point on, the rest of this I wrote 4.5 years ago. So to some of you guys it might sound familiar, except the part about the boy. We'll get to the boy. The book of Jonah gets right into it. First verse, Jonah 1, 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. See, there it is again. We mentioned dad's name. There's a reason. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Oh, we think we know Jonah, the coward who ran from God. Wrong. Jonah means dove. Amittai, his dad, means faithful. Jonah's name, and names were extremely important at this time, means the faithful dove. The story of Jonah is the only time in the Bible where God sends a prophet to non-Hebrews. This is the only story in the Bible where God sends a prophet to the Gentiles. This is our story. The name Nineveh was translated from the name Nimrod. Nimrod formed the city. The Bible says Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Listen, you don't ever want to be called that because it's not a good thing. Okay, the wording is that he was a murderer and his game was man. He was evil as anybody in the Bible. And this is a man that formed Nineveh and it kept growing and growing. By the way, Nineveh was bigger in size than Columbus with all our outlying Pickerington, Johnstown, so on and so forth. Nineveh was bigger. And this is where Jonah's being sent. An Israelite being sent to Israel's greatest enemy, right into the teeth of the lion. About 130 years after this point, Nineveh will fall back in their old ways and they'll be destroyed. Babylon's going to come calling and Babylon's going to overthrow them. But that's still in the future. Here, it certainly looks like the terrible fury of God is about to rain down on these people. A great cry has come up against it, and their wickedness has come up before me. So I want you to go over there. We're going to do something about this, Jonah. Sounds like God's angry, and the wrath of God is about to be poured out on this evil, sinful generation. God bless you. But this story isn't about God's wrath. It's about God's love. The whole story of Jonah is about the love of God for a people who were not his people. That's us. You and me. Of course, Jonah immediately sets out for Nineveh. He had to. He was God's servant. He was God's man. He certainly would never do anything to disappoint God or reflect poorly on God, right? The man of God. Jonah 1:3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. If you want one of the strongest evidences that the Bible is real, It's because it shows the flaws of the people in the Bible. It's the only religious book that does that. The Quran doesn't show its prophets and people being flawed human beings. It shows them being absolutely perfect. But the Bible doesn't do that. The location of Tarshish is unknown, but the Greek historian Herodotus says it was a seaport in southern Spain. If that's true, it's about 2,500 miles away from where God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, about as far away as he could get from God. But here's the thing, and Jonah found this out the hard way, you cannot ever escape the presence of God. He's everywhere. He's in every secret place, every place around the world. So God sends a great storm, and the sailors are scared to the point of death. They throw every piece of cargo on the ship. Now listen, this is a big deal. This is how they make their living. We put our cargo on their ship, and they take it down to New Orleans. When it gets to New Orleans, we get paid. So they took every piece of cargo they had on that ship, and they threw it overboard. And they did that because as the boat took on water, it starts to sink, and they're trying to make it lighter so it stays on top of the water. And so they're throwing the things overboard, their livelihood. This is how scared they were of imminent death. If we don't do this, we will die. The word here for sent is actually hurl. God didn't send a storm at them. He hurled a storm at them. He threw it at them. And this mighty storm arises. But like Jesus on the sea, you really should go in and read some of this stuff. It's amazing how it all fits together. When Jesus was in the storm with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and the sea was about to swamp them and take them under, and they were all about to die, what was Jesus doing? Sleeping peacefully, bottom of the boat. Same thing here. They go to find Jonah, and he's sound asleep on the bottom of the boat, not a care in the world. The sailors, who were non-believers, wake Jonah up. They're in a panic. We need you to call on your God. Our gods aren't answering us. Maybe your God will answer you. It's funny, isn't it? You're going to find this out over and over again. Everybody, when tragedy hits, wants to be a Christian. When tragedy comes, everybody wants our God to be the one that saves them. Never fails. Never, never fails. When tragedy comes, people are going to call out to God, the God they've neglected, spit upon their whole lives, and expect him to come and heal them. And that's what's going on with these sailors here. Their false belief systems crumble into nothingness. But even though these men didn't believe in the God we serve, they at least respected his servant. Follow along. They cast lots to see who's responsible for the great wrath of the gods. This was very common at this time. They would cast lots, and you guys know how that works, in the shortest stick or however they did it. That's where the problem is. The lot falls to Jonah. They ask Jonah, explain yourself. Jonah tells them, I'm a Hebrew, a believer in the one true God. Jonah tells the men, who are scared to death and in a very real place that they could die in an instant, if you guys just throw me into the sea, if you just throw me to the wolves, everything will be fine. The sea will calm down, the winds will stop, and everybody will live. Easy, right? Okay. Let's just throw Jonah overboard. Take care of our problems. Except that the crew realized that Jonah was a prophet from God, and they were more terrified of what God would do to them than they were of the storm. They prayed to the God that they suddenly believed in. Jonah is literally begging them, throw me overboard, throw me overboard. And they pray to God for mercy. And then these pagans, who had more concern for one man of God than they had for their own lives, throw him overboard. They had more concern for this one man of God than Jonah had for 600,000 Ninevites. But I know our Bibles, most of them say 120,000. It's a disconnect in the way we translate numbers. We know what happened next. As soon as Jonah hits, The storm dies down. The men on the ship, you know what they did at that point? These pagan non-believers, as soon as the storm calmed down, they had a sacrifice to the living God. First thing they did. God sends a big fish to swallow Jonah. A careful reading here shows that Jonah sank far beneath the sea, almost to the bottom. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? This is what it looks like as Jonah's getting closer to the bottom. What did Jonah do for those 3 days? Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And then he praised God for the calamity. But more than that, Jonah 2:4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. See what's going on here? Listen, Jonah is in the belly of a fish on the bottom of the ocean. And he tells God, God, first, thanks for this. That's where I deserve to be. I'm the one that disappointed you. I'm the one that ran from you. This is exactly where I deserve to be. So thanks for the trial, God. But I know that I'm still going to live, and I'm going to look upon your holy temple. I know you're going to bring me out on the other side of this, and we're going to be like this once again. He's not out of his trial. He's not out of the mess that he's in. He simply trusts God. Jonah continues to pray and to praise God. And then the fish, sorry, this is the wording the Bible actually uses, the fish vomits Jonah up on to dry land. And won't you know it, he's pretty close to Nineveh. Jonah 3:1-2. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. Now look, this is important because we're all going to mess up and we're all going to sin. Did God give up on Jonah? When Jonah ran from God, did God say, you had your chance, buddy? We do that. God doesn't. Listen, because God's plan depended on God, not on Jonah. How many times do we give up on each other for every single thing? And then the Bible says, Jonah went to Nineveh and delivered God's message. Here's the thing. Sinned, repented, believed, got up and got going. Listen, we get into situations we don't like and we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And listen, me too. I'm just like, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm the same way. We get in these situations and we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we start feeling guilty and all this stuff. And while we're in here and doing these things, people are going to hell. They're dying and going to hell. And the Bible says judgment begins in the church. While you people are patting each other on the back every Sunday, people are dying and going to hell. As he neared the city of Nineveh, Jonah's walking. They didn't have public transportation. Jonah's walking to the city. Heads are still impaled on poles all around the city. Jonah walks right past him and continues walking. See, he's not afraid of the Ninevites. It's not what's going on. The war drums are pounding. The Ninevites still hated the Israelis. And here comes Jonah. Jonah was so big that it took him 3 days to walk from the edge of the city to the king, to the palace. And this is the only thing that Jonah said after all this. Jonah 3:4. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. That's all he said. And nothing else. The very next thing that the Bible says happened is that the people of Nineveh believed God. The king ordered a fast. But listen, not just a fast for the people. He ordered that your cows are not to eat. Your sheep are not to eat. Your dogs not to eat. Your new kittens not to eat. There's to be a fast throughout the whole land. And perhaps, God will have mercy on us and spare us. Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, He changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Now listen, we look at this and think we could change God's mind about the stuff God has already purposed. That's not what's going on here. Okay. God just, he knew what was going to happen, and because of their repentance, he didn't overthrow the city, but he knew this was going to happen. Nineveh was saved because Jonah had gone. Somehow the little boy got away from his would-be abductors. His best friend's dad was the chief of police, and so he went to his friend and they went to his dad and they caught the man. And from that day forward, the little boy knew that God would protect him every day in every circumstance. The boy grew up, went to college, got a degree in history. Then he went to seminary and eventually got his own church. His ministry today is heard in every single nation on planet Earth. Over 2,800 stations in over 107 languages, including Russia, China, Iran, and Israel. He's faced challenges from within his church and from outside his church. One time, a lady in his church got so mad at him, at least you guys haven't reached this point yet. Lady in his church got so mad at him, she brought a rifle in and stood up and took a shot at him in the middle of one of his sermons. Bullet whizzed right by his ear. But he never wavered in preaching the truth. Slide 3, please, Zach. His name's Charles Stanley. And next to Billy Graham, he's probably shared Christ with more people than anybody that's ever lived outside of the Bible. Nineveh was saved. Everyone in Nineveh, listen to this, this is great. This is great. 600,000 non-believers are throwing a party, happy as can be, thrilled that God has come to their rescue. Everyone is happy except one person, Jonah. Jonah was as mad at God as a person can be. Jonah 4:1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is why. Not what the seminaries say, not what the pastors say, what God says. This is why I fled. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Just kill me now, Lord. You see what's going on? This is the real reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. The reason he ran as far away from God as he thought. He was not afraid of the reputation of the people of Nineveh. Jonah thought that the people of Nineveh did not deserve to be forgiven. And Jonah's mad at God because God forgave people that he didn't think deserved to be forgiven. He's spitting mad. He wanted to be the one who decided who deserves God's mercy and who doesn't deserve God's mercy. He's spitting mad. He's yelling at the top of his lungs. How dare you, God? How dare you forgive those stinking, murderous, idol-worshipping pagan heathens? How could you? After Jonah, listen to how this plays out. This is important. After Jonah had his little temper tantrum, he ran away from God again. Listen, this is important. You know what God did for Jonah? Jonah says, don't you think that I have a right to save who I decide to save, Jonah? And Jonah runs away. You know what God does? God finds him a nice place of rest. And the sun's beating down, and God causes a plant to grow up over him to give him shade from the sun and everything. And so for a time, everything's fine with Jonah. Looks good. Had my little temper tantrum, told God how it was. Decided what's right and what's not right. Went out on my own, and look, God knows I'm right. Check out this big plant and this big shade tree I have here. Check this out. And see, God will let us do that for a while. Everything's fine. Except that night as Jonah slept, God sent a little worm. That little worm ate that big plant And the next day when the sun came up, it beat down on Jonah and made him just as miserable as a person can be. And right there, the book of Jonah ends. 600,000 people repented, but Jonah didn't. On the day of Pentecost, Peter led 3,000 people to the Lord. In one sentence at Nineveh, Jonah led 600,000 people to the Lord. But instead of being happy, he chose to live in absolute misery, stewing about the injustice of God, saving these people who don't deserve him. Here's a reason God included the book of Jonah in the Bible. Who are we to say? Who's Brian to say? Who are you to say? Who's Billy Graham to say? Who are we to say who does and doesn't deserve God's forgiveness? Who are we? How dare we? That is the height of audacity. That is the height of blasphemy. God decides, not us. Did Brian hang on a cross to take away your sins? Did you hang on a cross to take away somebody's sins? God did. Listen, we don't get to make the decisions for God, good, bad, or indifferent, based on feelings, circumstances, events. We don't get to make that decision. God does. God says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and to throw them away as far as the east is from the west, as if they never happened. Listen, when you confess your sin to God, guys, it's not that he covers them up. It's like they never happened. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible teaches. And that was a hard lesson for Jonah to learn, but that's the lesson of Jonah. And by the way, you need to read the end of the book of Jonah, because it never says that Jonah repented. It never says that Jonah got right with God. Jonah might be in heaven, he might not be in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us. A final word from Jesus in the passage about Jonah. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. But someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. God's words. Guys, listen. I'm watching. See, I didn't know if I was going to preach today or not. I was so, every time I would move even like that, the room would spin yesterday, and it was just a miserable, miserable day. Some of you guys have had the flu, and you know what that's like. So I'm watching CSI Miami. And there's an episode, and a guy, a mentally handicapped guy, is a witness to a murder. And him and Horatio Kane become friends. Horatio is the hero of CSI Miami, the head guy. And they become friends. And the people who committed the murder that was witnessed by this mentally handicapped guy beat this guy up. And Horatio goes to see him in the hospital. And he knows the man's about to die. And so Horatio gives him his badge and tells him, we're partners. And I got this. And the man dies. We're all going to be there. We're all going to be the one lying there dying. Brian and everybody else. And listen, we're going to stand before God with a clear conscience or with a guilty conscience. But we're going to stand before God. Me. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you might be running out of time. Somebody might beat you up this week and leave you on your deathbed in the hospital. You don't know. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the time to get right with Christ. This is the time. Might not have tomorrow, guys. I want to spend eternity with you guys. And Jesus wants to spend eternity with you guys. But it starts with what you do with Christ. Who do you say that I am? this is the time. If anybody wants to get right with Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, you can come down front right now and do it. Brian spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks getting right with Jesus. If you want to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the time to do it. You might not have another chance.